go. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Monday, July the 1st in the year of our Lord 2024. We keep joking about how close we're getting to Christmas, and now we're in July already. What happened to the first half of the year? But for this Monday, we want to take a look at readings from the following Sunday, July the 7th. It's Proper 9. And we're going to be taking a look to begin with Mark chapter 6. This is Jesus' visit to Nazareth. It's found not only in Mark chapter 6, but also in Matthew 13 and Luke chapter 4. So this is really important where three of the gospel writers include this information. It talks about Jesus going to Nazareth, and we believe that occurred in the fall of 28 A.D. See, Jesus was born in 3 or 4 B.C. And this is getting near the end of his ministry. It's in the fall of 28 A.D. Jesus went to his hometown, and his disciples went with him. Now, what was Jesus' hometown? It was Nazareth. That's his hometown, where he was a carpenter for a number of years until he was baptized by John the Baptizer and ended up beginning his mission. His disciples were with him. Now, in his hometown, it says, when the Sabbath came, he taught in the synagogue. Now, the Sabbath, of course, is Saturday. That was the day that the people worshiped in Judaism. And he taught in the synagogue. Well, was he the pastor there? No. We know that there were those who were heading up the synagogue. In fact, in the previous chapter, remember, Jesus greets a synagogue leader by the name of Jairus. And he knelt at Jesus' feet and earnestly pleaded with him, "My little daughter is dying. Come and lay your hands on her so she will get well and live." Well, then he meets this woman who has an illness, heals her, and then hears from Jairus' family that the daughter has died. So Jesus goes, and he takes with him only Peter, James, and John. And they go into the home of the synagogue leader, and he questions why the crowd is outside crying and wailing aloud, and says, "The child isn't dead, she is sleeping." And they laughed at him. But then he went in, said to the child, "Little girl, I tell you, get up." And immediately she got up and walked around, and the people were utterly amazed. It is then that Jesus goes to his hometown, And when the Sabbath came, he taught in the synagogue. That's because the synagogue leader, whoever it was, invited Jesus to say some words. So many who heard him were amazed. They asked, "Where did he get this? What is this wisdom given to him?" Now, what are they talking about? Well, Jesus was sharing the good news of the gospel. That was a wisdom they had not heard from the unbelieving Pharisees and scribes. They had heard the way of salvation was by the way of works, specifically following the ceremonial laws. Jesus comes in and he talks about that no, the way of salvation is not the way of doing something, but the way of believing something. And Jesus would be telling his own hometown what he also would be telling Mary and Martha, that salvation is through him, that on the last day, he will take all believers with him to heaven. So they're asking, what is this wisdom given to him? Where is this coming from? And they also had heard about the miracles. Such miracles his hands are doing. And then they question, isn't he the carpenter, Mary's son, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Now remember, if this is the fall of the year 28, that means Jesus was at least 30 years old. And therefore, there's two options here. Either Joseph and Mary had children after Jesus was born, or because the word brother can refer to cousin, these could have been children of Joseph from a previous marriage. I kind of lean towards that these are children of Mary and Joseph. And then they ask, and aren't his sisters here with us? So they talk about not only the brothers, but also his sisters. The next statement is really strange. So they turned against him. Now, why would they do that? Well, it was clear that in his specific preaching of the gospel, he would give the impression that he was the Savior of the world. And they could not believe that. How can he be the Savior of the world? Because we know his brothers, we know his sisters. It's in Mark specifically where Jesus talks about preaching not only the law, but also the gospel. In fact, it begins the Gospel of Mark, beginning the good news about Jesus Christ, God's Son, and talks about what is written in the prophet Isaiah. Talks about John the Baptizer, and then talks about Jesus. So, this is really very important that Jesus is saying something that his own hometown is not believing because they turn against him. Now, Jesus told them, a prophet is without honor only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his family. Now, his hometown is Nazareth, but we know from other places Jesus had done many miracles. And verse 5 says, in Nazareth, he couldn't do any miracle there except to lay his hands on a few sick people and make them well. So, this is very important. Remember how many times people are healed. And what does Jesus say? Your faith has made you well. But apart from faith, Jesus couldn't do any miracle. Only a few sick people were made well. Verse 6 is a very interesting verse. Their unbelief amazed him. Now, what is that talking about? If Jesus was God and is God, how come he's not omniscient? How come he didn't realize that there would be unbelief there? But it says their unbelief amazed him, surprised him. In other words, this really shows that Jesus was incarnate as a human being and therefore had the attitude that other human beings would have in being amazed when he was unable to do miracles. But then it says, he went around in the villages and taught. He didn't stop his mission. He continued to do what God the Father had sent him to do, to preach the gospel, to bring people to faith. So he went around in the villages and taught. What was so important about teaching? Well, we'll find out on the Mount of Transfiguration. God the Father said to Jesus, said about Jesus, listen to him. This is my beloved Son. It's through his teaching that people came to faith. He would say things that were amazing, even to unbelievers. Remember, Nicodemus came to talk to him at night because he didn't want other people to know he was speaking to Jesus. And Jesus told him he had to be born again. He at first did not understand that, but came to believe that that was through baptism. And remember, he joined with Joseph of Arimathea in taking Jesus down from the cross and burying him. That's faith. Verse 7 of chapter 6. Jesus called the 12 and sent them out in pairs, giving them authority over the unclean spirits. Now that's really important to understand. He did not give them power. They had no power to get rid of unclean spirits, but he gave them the authority to get rid of unclean spirits as they spoke his word. And he sent them out in pairs. And that was important, so that they always had another witness to back up what they were saying. And he gave them these instructions. This is verse 8. Don't take anything with you on the way except a staff. No bread, no bag, and no copper money in your belt. Have sandals strapped on your feet, and don't wear two tunics. Now, why would Jesus give such instructions? Because he says, whenever you go into a home, stay there until you leave that place. If the people of any place don't listen to you or welcome you, leave that place and shake the dust off the soles of your feet as a warning to them. See, what he is saying is he wants them to go and be welcomed by fellow saints. That's why they're not to take any bread or bag or copper money, but they would be taken care of by the various saints in their homes. That was also the way that Jesus was taken care of by many women, including Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He would stay in their homes, have meals, and sleep there. And he was giving the same directions to the disciples. Verse 12. They left and preached that people should repent. See, they did the same ministry as did John the Baptizer. It's the same ministry that pastors have in congregations. We go and preach that people should repent. Remember, that's how the worship service begins. I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess my sins unto you and plead for your forgiveness. And then the pastor says, upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Lord. See, he's part of these instructions to be taken care of by the congregation and forgives their sins. The disciples also drove out many demons and poured oil on many who were sick and made them well. That was the way that healing was done by the disciples. So that's Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 13. We get a real insight of Jesus' attitude, where he is amazed of the unbelief found in his own hometown. In fact, we know that even Mary and his brothers and sisters were trying to stop him from doing the preaching he was doing. It was later, after the resurrection, that they also came to faith and believed in him. The other passage that is set for proper 9 is Psalm 123. It's again a song of David going up to worship. Of course, he was worshiping in the tabernacle, and we worship in the church. How does he begin this psalm? I look up to you on your throne in heaven. Do we Christians realize that? That when we go to worship, we are looking up to Jesus on his throne in heaven. Now, where is that throne? That throne is the place where our infants and adults are baptized, the baptismal font. That throne is the altar where his very body and blood are received. That's Jesus on his throne in heaven. Verse 2. Yes, like servants looking to their master's hand, like a maid looking to her mistress's hand, so we look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. That's what a worship service is all about. We're looking up to God, who is on the throne, and we are looking for his mercy. What is his mercy? It's that attitude on the part of God where he does not give us what we should deserve, namely eternal punishment and hell. But he is merciful to us. And that's why throughout the liturgy, we often hear verse 3 of Psalm 123. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy on us. And then the reason is given for the need of Jesus' mercy. Because we've had more than enough contempt. Are we talking about contempt from God over our sins? No. We're talking about being filled with contempt from the world. Remember the Beatitudes? Blessed are those who are persecuted for my sake, for of such is the kingdom of God. That's why we're looking for mercy. We don't want the contempt of the world to be the punishment for our sin. We want to be forgiven and no longer held accountable for our sin. So after verse 3 talks about we've had more than enough contempt, verse 4 explains that. We've had our fill of being mocked by those who are at ease, our fill of being despised by the proud. Now, what is David talking about? Who are those mocking us who are at ease? They are unbelievers who are at ease thinking they have saved themselves by their wonderful works. And that's why they are proud. They're proud of their own works, in contrast to being proud of the works of Jesus Christ. That's why David says, we look to your throne in heaven. We look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. That's a wonderful psalm to fit with proper 9. So that takes a look at Mark chapter 6, Psalm 123. And we look forward to talking with you tomorrow about the hymn, O Christ, our true and only light. Until then, God bless you.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check out to Law and Gospel and mail to Law and Gospel, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri, 63132, or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.